Teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's make the adequate preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful event of the Incarnation. We know the purpose of the Incarnation. Your Son was manifest to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for his bodily resurrection, his present session at the right hand of the Father. We look forward to the imminent return of Christ for the church. In the meantime, help us to continue in the Word of God and grow in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Here we are dealing with the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And we find in verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We begin with a divine permission to persecute the saints. We have a grant here from God, by God's sovereign permission, to make war with the saints. The word grant is an aorist passive indicative verb coming from the Greek word didymi, to bestow or grant. So God gave him divine permission to combat the saints. And of course, we are in a spiritual war today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But even much more will the war against the saints be manifest when the dragon persecutes the saints of God during the midpoint of the future tribulation. We know that when the dragon was tossed to the earth, he tried to annihilate the Jews, as in the previous chapter. And then having spared that remnant around Jerusalem and the rocks of Petra, Revelation 12:17 says, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And those are other Jews surrounding the planet, around the globe, who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The book of Daniel also indicates at the midpoint, Antichrist makes war with the believers on the earth. Of course, the church age believers will already be in heaven. Here, though, these are tribulational saints. Daniel 7:21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, meaning killing them, overcoming them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Only for a short period of time will this divine permission be granted. It's granted only for 3.5 years. So we have a divine permission or divine grant made to allow the Antichrist or the beast to war with the saints, and even to the point of death, even to the point of overcoming them. The word nikeo is the Greek word used for to overcome. We know it's earlier use of faithful Christians who persevere and overcome, Revelation 2 and 3 in the church age. It's used here, though, of Antichrist having the victory over the saints, meaning to kill them. The word overcome literally means to kill in the context here. We know that by comparing Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, with this text. Revelation 11, 7, speaking of the two witnesses, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So the overcoming there is defined as killing, and therefore the overcoming here was the martyrdom of tribulation saints in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. We already know that there's those who are martyred during the first half. They appeared in the fifth seal judgment, Revelation chapter 6. They're the ones that cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood on those who have killed us?" And he said, "Wait a little while further until other saints are killed, and then he will avenge the blood of all those tribulation martyrs in his second coming. And he will conquer the beast." And really, the fulfillment of the victory of Christ over those who murdered the saints of God is mentioned here in a couple verses in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, indicates the ultimate victory of Christ. We have a temporal victory over the saints, even to the point of death, but not a permanent one. "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed by the sword," including those who kill the saints, the false prophet, the beast, the antichrist. They will all three be judged at the second coming of Christ. Satan will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, and the beast and false prophet will be the first two that will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, they will make war. He will make war with the saints and overcome them. Now, the method of execution, method of overcoming, will be beheading. We know that the particular type of murdering will be by beheading those who do not worship the image of the beast. Revelation 24, "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them," here describing the conditions of the millennial kingdom. "And then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded prior in the tribulation, those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who have not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years." Notice, those who were beheaded. So beheading, the guillotine, will probably be reinstituted as it was in the French Revolution. That will be the means of execution of Christians at that time. Now, but this temporal victory permitted by God only for a short period of time is not a total victory. You can have a temporal victory in warfare, but then an ultimate victory later. The ultimate victory occurs when the Lord will judge the dragon and the Antichrist, and then the believers will overcome him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. They're the ultimate winners in the long run. Even though there's a short victory here, even to the point of death, the ultimate victor and winner are the faithful Christians who do not bow down the knee to Baal. Just like Daniel would not bow down to the false image of Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to that image. So the tribulation martyrs at the point of death. Remember earlier, death was threatened with Daniel and his three friends. What happened there? God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire from death. But here, though, God will permit, even to death, other Christians who do not bow the knee. This shows God's providence in the affairs of human history. Some individuals he rescues and others he does not, faithful Christians. Hebrews 11 makes that distinction, by the way. There are some who were preserved from the fire and then others who were killed because of their faith in Christ. But the believers are ultimately the victor over the dragon by their testimony. And authority was given him, the Antichrist. Authority was given. Notice, it was granted to war with the saints, and then we have again this word didymi, translated by given. Authority was given, granted by God's sovereign permission again, to him over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. So God allows him not only to martyr the saints by his permission, but also to rule over the world at this point in time. His authority is complete and worldwide. So authority was granted by God. Ultimately, the earth is the Lord's. I think Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He created it. It belongs to him. So we have a usurper, though, of that authority. Antichrist will usurp the authority that belongs to God over the planet and take literal political rule over all the world at this point in time. The word every includes total world dominion. Total world dominion. One world leader. And again, this is the way we're going and heading, with a mentality of Europe coming together, mentality of the United Nations. We are pushing toward a world government. And this will literally occur under the Antichrist in the future tribulation. We will see a world government, but under an evil, satanic, demonically led dictator. And his authority, though, was given by God. Even as Paul says in Romans 13, even the kings and leaders of his day, even the evil Roman rulers, all authority has been given by God. God is the one who sets up kings and puts them down. He is the one who's in charge, but he allows, even as a judgment upon mankind, evil leaders. And so God will allow as a judgment upon mankind what they want, a dictator, a world leader. And he will have authority given by God over every tribe. Notice this. The word tribe means nation or people, national group of people. Tongue means languages. Not only are there various nations, but there are various languages spoken around the globe. And every language will be under the dominion or authority of the Antichrist. Every tribe and every glossa, the word glossa, language. And then ethnos, we get the word ethnic from this Greek word. Every nation or culture. All the various cultures, geographical boundaries, nations, and languages spoken indicates that this is universal in nature. His authority is universal over all the world. And notice, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now we have to carefully distinguish this word, because this doesn't include every single person living on planet earth, but all who dwell down upon the earth will worship him. The Greek is very specific. He didn't say everybody on the planet will worship him. He says all who dwell down on the earth, literally unbelievers, will worship him. So all the unbelievers whose resident is the earth will worship him. Now, we have a unique term translated here, those who dwell on the earth. It's a technical term used in the book of Revelation, kata keo, coming from an intensive kata, literally also means down, and oikeo, to dwell. So literally, to intensely dwell or dwell down upon the earth. Meaning, they're not believers, they're not citizens of heaven. Revelation 3:14. The earth is their home, not heaven. We sing a hymn, "This world is not my home." I don't even know if that's in our hymnals. A lot of churches don't even sing that anymore. But this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, that's the mental attitude of the believer looking forward to his heavenly home. That is not the mental attitude of these people. Their home and their dwelling is on the earth. They have settled down here. They're not pilgrims and strangers. They're residents on the earth. This is their home. And so they are not believers. Revelation 3:10 indicates that the tribulation, the very purpose of the tribulation, is not to purge the church. Don't let any post-tribber tell you the purpose of the tribulation is to purify the people of God. That's faulty. Yes, there will be people that will be purified, the Jews, but that's really not the primary goal or purpose of the tribulation. Revelation 3:10 says the purpose of the tribulation is to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice that. He will test the nature and character of the unbelievers, proving their rebellion against God. He will demonstrate their rebellion in that pressure cooker called the tribulation period. The time of judgment is for the unbeliever, not for the believer. So, all who literally dwell down upon the earth will be under the, will worship the Antichrist. This, of course, does not include saved people during that time. They will worship him. You remember in Matthew 4:10, the temptation of Jesus where Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would do one thing, bow down and worship him? What did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him thou shalt serve. Quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Well, here though, the world will bow the knee to Satan. Literally. Bow the knee to the dragon, and then, of course, the image of the beast, and will worship him. We have Satan worship in the idolatry here that will be worldwide. Imagine that, worldwide idolatry and Satan worship. All the unsaved will worship him. And these are described as those whose names have not been written in the book of life. Clearly, again, unbelievers. What is the book of life? There are several books. We can't confuse books in the Bible. We have to distinguish between the book of the living versus the Lamb's book of life. And I think even though we don't have the word, we have the word book of the life of the Lamb, so this will be the Lamb's book of the life versus simply a register of all living beings. Remember, Moses said, I pray that you might not blot me out of your book. Moses did not mean the Lamb's book of life. As a believer, you cannot be blotted out of the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. No Christian can ever be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. It's a permanent register of all who place their faith in Christ. You will not be, as a matter of fact, in Revelation 3, it says you will not be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. No Christian cannot be blotted out. You can be blotted out of the book of the living, meaning your life can be taken, like in Moses' case. Moses say, I pray that you might not take my life at this point in time. I might not be blotted out of your book. So there are several books in the Bible, and we got to distinguish these various books and not confuse them. The Lamb's book of life is a register of those who receive eternal life, in contrast to those destined for the lake of fire. Their names are not written in Lamb's Book of Life. They're described further in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to the works, their works, by the things written in the books, plural. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's very clear here. Only unbelievers, all unbelievers are not written. Let's put it this way. All unbelievers do not have their names written in that book. Only believers have those names written. And this book cannot be altered or changed as far as believers cannot be blotted out of this book. They can be blotted out of the book of the living, but not out of the Lamb's book of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 describes this book. And you might ask, why is the Lamb's book of life, why does that appear at the great white throne judgment? Well, to show that the unbeliever did not trust in Christ, did not believe in Christ. It's almost like he said, you could have been written in here if you believed in me. Right, here's the book. I have all believers here. You could have believed in me, but you're not in the record. See? And I think it shows that, you know, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and all those who believe in him are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it shows the unbeliever, you know, his guilt. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. These are believers. Their names are recorded in the book of life. Now, this is called the book of the Lamb. The book belongs to him. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. The Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor, glory and blessing. I think it points to the fact of the slain Lamb. The reason why our names can be written in the book of life is because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So that's why it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, or here it's recorded in New King James, the Book of Life of the Lamb. Who provides life? The Lamb. How does he provide life? By being slain, his sacrifice. So through the slain sacrifice of Christ, he can provide life so that we can be written in his book. See? The Book of the Lamb. Again, I don't have time. You know, if I had time, I would get into the Old Testament passages, some of the New Testament passages on various books. There's many books in the Bible, but I just want to keep in mind, don't confuse these various books. All I need to say is the Lamb's Book of Life has a permanent record of believers whose names will not be blotted out. There's no sin that can take you out of the Lamb's Book of Life. How are you placed in that book? By believing in Christ. At that point. Now the question, the debate, and I think the translations translate this various ways. So, you know, don't get confused if you're reading the New American Standard versus NIV versus New King James. There are several different ways to translate this phrase, but I believe it's saying that the Lamb is the one that is slain from the foundation of the world. See? The book of the life of the Lamb slain. See, the Lamb's sacrificial death provides life for those who believe in him. And so Revelation 13:8 possibly means that those who are saved had their names written in the book of life in eternity past in anticipation of the death of Christ on the cross for them, and that they will never be erased. So there's two views really on this. When was the name recorded in the book? Two views. It could go either way. I think either way we could look at this. But we could say that this book was compiled in eternity past. God, knowing who would believe in him, God knows all things, even the future, who would believe in him. And having known who would believe, recorded your name in that book. Or it could mean that when you believe in Christ, at that point, your name is recorded in the book. Those who believe in Christ at that moment. There is even a hymn that says there's a new name written down in glory. Yes. How many of you have heard that hymn? Okay, a few of you. Here's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. Well, that comes with the idea that once you believe in Christ, at that point your name is written in the book. But I think more than likely here, your names are recorded in eternity past. God knowing who would believe. So you're already recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life. Now that should provide an encouragement for believers, but also a warning for unbelievers who decide to worship the Antichrist. Once they make that decision to worship the Antichrist, their destiny is sealed. They are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are not born again, and they will face the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. And so the earth dwellers, the unsaved, will worship him, but certainly not the believers. Now the exhortation to believers, or anyone, in verse 9, if anyone has an ear to hear, it's funny, my computer is lagging by a few seconds. That might show up in a few seconds. We'll wait for it here. Hasn't turned yet. Okay, let's look in your text here, Revelation 13:9. The Bible hasn't moved yet. Okay, that's interesting. Revelation 13:9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Maybe that's a good verse, because if your screen doesn't work, you need to listen. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, do you all have ears? I don't see anyone missing any ears here this morning. All right. Well, then listen. Listen. The idea is listen to what's following. Verse 10. Wait for it. No hands. All right. He who leads into captivity. So he's encouraging the believers, especially during that time. You're looking at the fact that the authority is granted over for an evil leader ruling the world. And, you know, you look at that situation and you say, you know, what can we do? This evil leader has been granted authority, even the martyr Christians. You know, it looks like a pretty hopeless situation. But I think right here, interjected in the following two verses, God gives hope to the Christian. God gives hope of justice to those who martyr believers during that time. Here's the hope of justice. You have an ear to hear, listen, let them hear. He who leads in captivity will go into captivity. Meaning those who imprison saints will be imprisoned. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword, even Antichrist's helpers. Although he can't do the job himself, keep in mind. Antichrist cannot kill every Christian by himself. There'll be many people that will perform his dirty work. And they will pull the lever of the guillotine or whatever instrument that will be used to behead the Christian at that time. Or even martyring, killing with the sword. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. As they understand God's justice, God will render justice, they will persevere. Now let's see it this way. There you go. Okay, now we're back. All right. Here's my point. Verse 9. Anyone who wants to hear this message, pay attention. I like what Charles Stanley does a lot. He says, listen. You know, 10 minutes in the minute. Listen. Listen. Want to make sure you're still there. Well, pay attention. This message is for you. And it's interesting that faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? Hearing what? Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. How can I have faith? Increase my faith. Listen to more of the Word of God. Oh, you ever think about that? Increase my faith. Hear more of the Word of God. I'm going to give you a little illustration by statement by Dr. McGee. He can get away with stuff like this. I can't. Does not everyone have ears? Yes. But there are some people who do not hear, although they have ears. There are people who simply do not listen at all. They do not hear. And then he goes on with this story. I had a neighbor who was retired, and his wife was a very wonderful person, but she talked a great deal. When he would go outside to work, he would remove his hearing aid from his ear. He did it, I discovered, for a purpose. He was pruning a tree one day when his wife came out of the house and talked a blue streak to him for about 5 minutes. All of a sudden, she noticed that he did not have his hearing aid on. She said, "You haven't heard a word I've said." He just kept on sawing, and she turned around and went back into the house. That was exactly what he wanted. He was out there to prune the tree and not to carry on a conversation. He goes on to say, there are a great many people who do not have a hearing aid to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear it, and that's so true. They don't want to tune in to hear what the Spirit is saying, and they refuse to listen to the Word of God. It's there to be heard, but they, what? Bible says, having ears to hear, and they do what? Hear not. Having eyes to see, and they, what? See not. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth, do they? Notice the expression differs, though, from the phrase in Revelation 2:29. This phrase is repeated several times. Hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. Now, we don't have that, though. We don't have, hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. Why? The church will not be in the tribulation. I think that's an important point here. No reference is made to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church at this point. It simply says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Showing that the church is not in view in this context. We have tribulation saints in view here, not church age believers. Now, here's the encouragement for the believer at this time. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. The word lead into captivity literally means to make a person a prisoner of war. It's used of a term oftentimes of a captured military force. So one who goes into captivity, he takes prisoners with him. And so there'll be an all-out war on the saints, and prisoners will be taken in the spiritual warfare. There will be tribulation prisoners who are taken and jailed and then executed for their faith. They will be taken captive. And the person who does that, though, will himself go into captivity. I find it interesting that Revelation 19, verse 20, look at this. The beast and the false prophet are taken captive by Christ when he returns. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, notice the word captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, and then these were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with the what? Sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne. And then what did the angel do in Revelation 20, verse 1? He comes down from heaven having a chain in his hand, and he captures who? The dragon. And bounds him for 1,000 years and casts him into a prison, the abyss, and seals him up, so that he shall deceive the nations no more. The very people that's causing the capture and martyrdom of the Christians are themselves captured by Christ when he returns. So he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And then he who kills with the sword, again, that would be another means of execution, outright murder, although beheading won't be included. Now, I could possibly put those two together. It could be beheading by the sword. Now, the sword can be used as an instrument of beheading. So it may be that the sword is an instrument of beheading. That's not mutually exclusive. But he who kills with the sword will himself be killed with the sword. Now, here's a record of several passages in the Word of God where Christians are martyred throughout the tribulation. Not church-age believers, will be in heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You can just record these, look them up later. Revelation 11, 7. Revelation 12, 11. The fifth seal judgment. Those early martyrs in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. The two witnesses, Revelation 13, 15. These are verses dealing with the martyrdom of Christians during that time. They must be killed. He who kills the sword must be killed by the sword. We mentioned those kings of the earth, leaders who are what? Killed with the sword that comes out of Christ's mouth. They will be killed by the sword. Revelation 19, 15 and 16. So we have here what is called the sowing reaping principle. This is true for the believer and the unbeliever. The Bible says, whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. So to the flesh, you shall reap of the flesh corruption. So to the Spirit, you shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting, the full enjoyment of your eternal life. So this is true for the unsaved. They reap what they sow. Plant a seed, you reap what you planted. Usually you reap a lot more than what you planted. Another principle too, sometimes we reap the whirlwind. You know, there's a minor prophet, I think it's Micah. You sow to the wind, you shall reap what? The tornado. It'll come back, the twister. You sow to the wind, you shall reap the whirlwind. Now you can record Jeremiah 15:2. We have similar language here. Jeremiah 43:11 and then Matthew 26:52. You take the sword up, Jesus said, you'll do what? Perish with the sword. He's trying to tell Peter about putting away your sword. Now is not the time for the sword. It's a time and place for everything. The Bible even says there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. Here, though, the unbeliever will reap what he sows, and God will implement justice. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. As they do what? In verse 9, hear this message. It will encourage them to do what? Stand up for Christ in an evil day, even to the point of death. You say, well, why would you, when it's simple enough, if you, all you do is just bow down to this image and worship that, you know, then your life will be spared. You know, that would seem the easy way out, wouldn't it? But no, that's the short-term solution. But many times the short-term solution is not the ideal solution. That would doom them. Here, though, is the perseverance. They remain under persecution. They hold out spiritually. They maintain their consistent Christian testimony in a time of persecution and even martyrdom. What an example we have here of perseverance and endurance for us today. Why do we complain? We complain when we have two or three things that go wrong in one day, and we think we're being persecuted, and we don't see these martyrs holding out under the threat of the sword, under the fear of death, persevering in their faith, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What about us? Here is the perseverance. A message of God's justice gives encouragement to the saints. And notice the word hupomone is also associated with hope. It renders that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. You don't bend to your circumstances, you hold out. You hold up is the idea. You remain under those things and you faithfully endure. There's a lot of passages on Christian endurance and even the reason for trials, the testing of your faith. What does the testing of your faith produce? Patience, endurance. James 1, 2 through 4. Then what will that eventually produce? Godly character. And godly character produces what? Reward for the Christian. That's God's plan for the believer. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall do what? Suffer persecution. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, and after you've endured a while, God will reward. What about Jesus Christ himself? Consider him in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. Lest you be weary and faint in your souls. You have not resisted to the point of bloodshed, drawing blood. Have you been bloodied in a battle? Have you been bloodied? Have you endured like Christ endured the cross? The shame, the mockery, insults, the spitting, persecution. Consider him. Consider Christ. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. So here is the perseverance. The promise of divine justice will encourage the believers to persevere. Let's look at Psalm 37. I love this song here. It describes God's justice for those who can become discouraged because of the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37, 1 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Let's jump to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Are you angry about wicked individuals who fulfill their schemes? Cease from anger, Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's the kingdom. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. They will be judged. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You can read on your own time how the wicked plots against the just and all that, but we have to realize that God's plan is not finished. See? When we see the wicked prosper, we're only looking at a snapshot in time. We're not looking at the big picture as God sees. We're not looking at the end, the outcome of judgment. God is just, and he will judge those who persecute us. So this is a motive of encouragement for tribulation martyrs at that time to stand firm to the point of death. He who goes into captivity shall himself receive captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is the perseverance and then the faith of the saints. The Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith. And in Hebrews 11:32, let's remind ourselves of this. Look in that passage. Hebrews 11:32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah. These are various individuals that lived during the days of the judges. And then now we go to the kings of Israel. David, Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, later on in Daniel's case, quenched the violence of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, even David, turned to fight the army of the aliens or foreigners. Women even received their dead, raised to life again in Elijah's day. Others, though, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, meaning a way out, not bending under the pressure, that they might obtain a better resurrection, meaning the way out would be, well, if you just follow this system or worship this false god, I will not take your life. No, go ahead. I have a better resurrection awaiting me. Still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, beatings. Think about Paul. And of chains, and then imprisonment. Paul comes to mind as well as Peter. They were stoned, Isaiah. And then sawn in two. Isaiah, it's not recorded in the Old Testament. History tells us Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. I think this will be literally true of the tribulation saints. They will wander for protection and safety out in the deserts. All these having, I know this is recorded of people in the past, though. I realize it's not predictive here at this point, but I'm saying in a similar manner, tribulation martyrs will experience that. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Think about that. So here are the faith heroes of the past. And even Jesus, the ultimate faith hero in chapter 12. Chapter 11 moves into chapter 12 of Hebrews. And Jesus is the ultimate faith hero that we are to look to. And therefore, how are we to live? By faith. Is that by seeing your circumstance? Circumstance doesn't look promising, does it? But the Word of God does, see? The future is bright. The future is promising. So that's why we need to rest in what God has promised for us as believers in Jesus Christ and persevere. Notice that they're called saints, holy ones. Here, because they're positionally, the believer in Christ is set apart in Christ. These are holy ones because of their new birth. Now, so this is a message of tremendous encouragement for tribulational martyrs, and I think it has appropriate application to us. We can look back and see those who persevere in the Christian life, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. And then we can study prophecy and look to the most intense period of persecution of believers that ever has occurred, the Great Tribulation. And we see how they did not bow the knee to the Antichrist and did not worship the image and persevered to the point of martyrdom. Let's stand today in an evil age, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the encouragement it gives us to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we might not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We might not be ashamed of mockery and insults, persecution, but that we might stand fast as Christians, continually growing in your grace, continually taking in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we might realize that the wicked and their prosperity is only short-lived. You're in charge of human history, and you will execute your divine justice in your perfect day and your perfect time. Continue to help us to live by faith. If there's anyone listening, if you don't know Christ as Savior, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. He paid the full penalty for your sins. So in John 19:30, He said, "It is finished, paid in full." The only thing left for you to do is believe in Him, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you do that, believe in Him for eternal life, you are born again. As a Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.